that we get our understanding from one of my favorite books, and I heard Miss Jerry say that on Wednesday night as well. But let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to go back into this book where we've been looking at for the last probably almost a year and a half, and I vowed that when we started that we wanted to preach some lessons or preach some things to the book of Philippians. And most of us know a lot of the background. We know a lot of things about the book of Philippians. And I won't probably share anything that you haven't already heard. But I believe the repetition of reminding us of what we have is something that we always need to be reminded of. And Paul is going to remind us of that tonight. And I want us to stand, and we're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to share some truths from this area that we left off from in the last time in chapter number 3. Well, let's all stand, Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to read the first, first 5 verses of this, or the first 6 verses of this, and we're going to share some things that we talked about last night, and hopefully to lead into one thought tonight that would challenge our hearts from this area. But I believe it's important because it is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And first of all, we're looking at chapter number 3, and it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." What a tremendous thought when you think about that in its entirety in itself. I think a lot of times when we get saved, and Paul is not only writing to a young group of people that are saved, but I believe sometimes as Christians, we need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
He says, "Rejoice in the Lord," and he goes on to say, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless." Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer to ask that you would do something that's far beyond my ability, that you would speak to your people tonight. God, you empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that I might speak, thus saith the Lord, that it would be a blessing and encouragement to your people tonight, because I believe that everyone that's gathered under the sound of my voice, Lord, have needs, and only you, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, can reach that heart tonight. And I pray that you would do that and challenge us in a new and a fresh way, that we leave here again, as we said, that and say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I want us to think about it tonight. We won't go back and time won't allow. We just go back to everything that we talked about to kind of get you up to speed. But I'm sure that most of us are familiar that the book of Philippians is a book about joy. And it's talking about the joy of the Christian life. And I think sometimes as Christians, we tend to get caught up in things that Paul has given us warning. First of all, in chapter 1, he talks about we can have joy in spite of people, because if we get focused on people, they can rob us of our joy. He also talks about in chapter 2 that if we can have joy in spite of, joy in spite of the places that he could be in or you could be in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we can have joy in spite of people, because we're going to always have to deal with people. You know, no matter where we go, we can say, you know, sometimes we can be have the best of the world, but we always got to deal with people. If it wasn't for people, then we wouldn't have joy sometimes. But you know what? We ought to be able to have it even in spite of people. But he also tells us that we ought to have joy in chapter number 3 in spite of things that bring promises that are never fulfilled. We can have joy in spite of problems, as he's going to talk about in chapter number 4. We all going to have problems in our lives, but we can have joy in spite of those things. But I want us to focus in tonight on what he's talking about here in chapter number 3. And just to kind of rehearse of what he's talking about here, I believe that Paul wants us to have joy. He didn't write but 3 words or 2 words when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the..." Wait, come on now. He said 2 words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice
in the Lord.
In the Lord." Paul is wanting us to rejoice in the Lord in spite of things, because the things that he's going to talk about didn't bring him joy in his life, and it's not going to bring you joy in your life when you think about it. I believe one of the hindrances in our Christian life, for the most part, a lot of times, we're looking for joy, fulfillment in things that we can't find it in. Think about it tonight. Most of us can get caught up in our circumstances to where we're looking for joy in the circumstances. Paul didn't look for the joy in the circumstances that he was involved in. Paul looked for joy in the Lord.
Right.
And if we could take our focus off of the circumstances of life and realize what we have in Jesus Christ, we can have joy in him. You know what? No matter what happens to you, no matter what happens tonight, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens this coming week and the weeks and days to come, you know what? You can always rejoice in the Lord.
That's right.
Isn't that a wonderful truth when you really think about it? So he's going to show us some things that I believe that Paul here, he says, finally, I get to talk about something and use my experience to share with you some truths that I believe that all of us need to be aware of. So he's going to share some things about his experience in his Christian life. And I can relate to it, because I believe a lot of times if all of us would think about where we were before we got saved, what God saved you out of, Amen. And what he saved you to, you look back on your life, and most of the things that Paul is talking about that he's going to relate to us tonight, that I want to share and hope we can get to it, because it's about 50 things. Amen. But we're going to shorten it up a little bit and shore it up to where we won't show all of these 50 things. You know, Paul has a unique way with words when we think about all that he's talking about here. I believe one of the joys of the Christian life is Paul wants to show us some steps that you and I have taken in the Christian life when we think about purity, because that's what I believe that he was when he think about all that he went through. Think about the purity of the Christian life. The purity of the believer is very important, because when we get an understanding of it, one of the things that we're going to look at that's going to happen in this chapter, he's going to show us how to break it down into four ways that I'm going to do here in the next few months or the next year or whatever long it takes. Amen. He's going to show us that the purity of the believer, the perspective of the believer, the pursuit of the believer, the performance of the believer, and the perspective of the believers. Because when we get it all in focus, all of these things that he's going to show us into this chapter is going to make perfect sense. I believe none of our perspectives will change until we understand the purity of the Christian life and what God wants us to walk in holiness, to come out of that old life that we used Amen. To live and come into this new life and grasp it in such a way that it's going to change our way of living, our way of thinking, and it will change our perspective on life. And I think a lot of people get saved, and we're excited when we get saved, but it ain't long before we get saved and we just get callous. We don't rejoice in the Lord because we go back to looking for things that'll be pleasing to us. We're looking for them in our circumstances. Who else could tell us that but Paul? Here he is. He's in jail. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he's in prison. And Paul was still witnessing. Paul still had joy in spite of where he was. He wasn't looking at his circumstances to find the joy. When God saved him, he did something in Paul's life that he joyed in the Lord. And I can't say enough about it tonight. I'm probably on this soapbox, and I got to get off the box if I'm going to get to the detergent. Amen. That's going to help us tonight. We got to move on, because he said rejoice in the Lord, because he wanted us to know something. Seven times in these first two chapters, we're in the third chapter, but seven times in the first two chapters, he talked about joy. And 12 times he talked about the form of joy throughout the whole book. Six times he talked about joy in the word where we see it at, and there he talked about it six times in this book. So joy was important to Paul. When he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you, indeed to me is not grievous. In other words, it's not a problem for me to write these things to you. In other words, I'm going to be repetitious, because you need to be reminded of what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Because right. Sometimes I think we tend to forget.
That's right.
It is amazing to me through the word of God how God has repetitiously gone through the same thing over and over, because you know what? We need to be reminded.
Right.
Amen. We need to be reminded of some things in our lives. So repetition was important. In other words, he says it's safe, because you need to hear this. And the safety, he's telling us about the importance of the word of God. He's writing the word of God. So he tells us that writing the word of God is important. What does the word of God do? The word of God sanctifies us. Amen. It is not grievous for him to write these things. When you think about it, I want to say three things about the word of God. The truth keeps us free from deception, because that's one of the things that the church is going to deal with, is deception and lies that happen in the Christian life. Truth leads us, or truth lines up with the Holy Spirit of God guiding us through the word of God when we hear it or we read it, and it teaches us something. The truth is the foundation of our sanctification, of what we have in Jesus Christ. He says in James 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth, because thy word is true. So Paul said this repetition is good for you, because repetition and reminding us to rejoicing in the Lord is going to keep us, or help us to resist, amen, this purity, or have some resistance for to maintain this purity that Paul is saying that we need to have. Three other things that Paul tells us that he wants us to be reminded of. He tells us to beware of dogs. So here's the warning here that we talked about last time. How many of y'all remember about them dogs we were talking about? Yeah. Amen. The dogs has the idea that you're going to always have somebody who were like these Judaizers who were trying to draw these Christians away from truth. They're always there, and they're like dogs. They're vicious. They're scrounders, they're vicious, they're untamed, they're vile, just like animals. So Paul is saying, you need to be aware of them, because they're out there. They want to destroy you. I think about, we talked about the little feist dog. You know what a little feist dog is like, right? Little feist dog just stir up everything. And you have people in the church just stir up something every time you look around. They're always the one that keeps something going on in the church. They're like little feisty dogs. You think about the alley dog that we talked about. The alley dog is one of them dogs that's always got his head in a garbage can. He's always bringing up the most rotten and vile things because that's what he does. And sometimes you got people in the church that can be like that.
That's right.
You say, wow, Brother White, I didn't know that you had people in there. Oh, yes, we do. They just like that. Think about the big dog. Most of all, you know who the big dog is, right? He's one of those ones that walk around and got a lot of pride. He's always pointing to himself. He's kind of selfish and wants to be seen. So he's like the big dog. Amen? Y'all with me?
Amen.
So far? How many of y'all ever been on a farm? I know I grew up on a farm, and we had a dog, and the dog always chased after everything that passed along on the road. Y'all remember having a dog like that?
Yeah.
I remember having a dog, and he'd go, a car? How you going to chase a car going at 60 miles an hour? But you got people that are in the church that chase after everything that comes along.
That's right.
And people are just like that. So Paul has said you need to be aware of them, because they are deceivers. I mean, they're degrading. They're degrading in personality. They're vicious. And they're trying to destroy these young Christians when you think about it. He says beware of dogs. And he says beware of evil workers. Evil workers had the idea of being deceitful. And there are a lot of deception and deceitful things that go on in our society today that wants to draw you away from Christians or being Christians. You think about today, politicians are the most deceitful people that you can meet. Religious leaders are just as bad. Salespeople are deceiving. They're just trying to sell a product, amen? We have immorality or immoral people who live, and they're deceiving. They want you to be a follow after them. And know what he's saying? Don't be naive. Beware of these people. In other words, look around and be aware of them, and don't be caught up with them. You know, my wife was telling me, my daughter was talking about a friend of hers that called her just the other day, and he's like one of these people. You know, young people, when they get saved, and every time somebody talks to them about something that sounds good, they go chasing after it. She said he's one of those person. He's a Mormon one week. He's a Jehovah's next week. He's Buddha the next week. And she said, look, don't call me. I know what I believe and who I believe, and I'm comfortable with that. So don't try to come and talk to me about those kind of things. You know what? A lot of people can't do that. As Christians.
Amen.
And I'm afraid a lot of people that have been saved will still get caught up into that same kind of things. And you wonder sometimes, why in the world would you want to try to keep the law when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law?
Right.
And there are so many people today that are still trying to do that. And that's what Paul is writing and warning about. You know what? It was just as needful in their day.
That's right.
Is just as needful in our day, because people are still chasing after something that will never fulfill. And so what Paul is saying, I've been there, done that, got the scars for it, so nobody can tell me about that, because I used to do those things. And what I'm trying to do to you today is to warn you not to get caught up in that.
That's right.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Because when you rejoice in him, you won't be deceived. When we stay in the word of God, we won't be deceived. He tells them a third thing, to beware of the concision. In other words, beware of those that are bringing the kind of doctrine that will turn you away from the things of God. And there are so many out there today. Doctrinally speaking, we don't line up the same way. And we ought not be falling behind them. Because this is concision has the idea of manipulation and refers to the circumcision. And it speaks to those that are teaching circumcision was what they needed to have in order to be saved.
That's right.
And how ridiculous that would be when you really think about it from a physical aspect, let alone spiritually. Ladies, y'all couldn't go to heaven.
That's
Amen.
Right.
What are you going to get cut? Amen. Y'all will catch that after a while. Amen. But anyhow, you ain't going to get there if you got to go by circumcision. Amen. So that's what they were trying to do. And that's what Paul was warning them of. So, and the purity of doctrine is so important because what people believe and what they try to teach or what they're trying to mislead people to believe in is so important, folks. If it was not important, Paul wouldn't say that it was important because he knew the importance of it. Why? Because he got caught up in that.
Right.
He was coming out of that. And he wanted to warn this church about the importance of those things that we see that are going on. He says, because we are of the circumcision. In other words, those of us that we look at our steps where we've been saved out of and now how we ought to be walking. Now he's talking about our soul salvation. We have a soul that needed to be saved because our souls were spiritually dead. And when Jesus Christ saved you, your soul became alive again unto him. He filled you with his spirit. And now he wants you to walk and do a certain way. And when you get saved, there ought to be something that changes in your life. Amen. First of all, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. In other words, when you get saved, there ought to be a desire in you that wants to serve God. Amen?
That's right.
That ought to change. But a lot of people don't have a desire when they get saved. They don't have a desire to serve God. And if you don't, there's something wrong with your server. Amen? And your Savior, because he saved you out of something, and now he wants to do something in you. So notice what he says here. You say, when are you going to get to all of this stuff? Hold on. Amen. It's all good. I'm excited about it. Amen. Which worship God in spirit and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. So if he saved you, you ought to have a desire to worship him. And you can only worship him, as the Bible says, we can only worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. So Paul is telling us this. He says, and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And nothing in the flesh has ever been said good about it in the Bible. And so that tells me there's nothing that you and I can do in the flesh that can please God. There's really not anything that we can do in the flesh that's going to be pleasing to God apart from the Spirit of God leading you to do something that you may be able to do spiritually. But let's look at this tonight from this perspective. I'm going to just change the course just a little bit. If you had to write a resume about who you are, your past, most of us are familiar with what a resume is, right?
Yes.
When you write a resume, you're trying to get a job. You want to tell the people of your background, what you used to be like, or what you do, or what you're good at, where you come from. So Paul is writing his resume because now I can share from my experience to tell you that I did these things and I have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
And it's sometimes so awakening to me how people can still get caught up in this. Many of people, Brother Scott, Brother Neil, can tell you there's so many people that are Christian who have left the presence of a good, fundamental Bible preaching church to go follow after something that you try to teach them since the day you got them saved or saw them get saved. Follow after all of this false teaching and give up and not even think about what you have in Jesus Christ and go back to living in that kind of atmosphere.
That's right.
I know what it's like. First of all, I want you to see what Paul is talking about. One of the things that he's talking about here, that he talks about here when he says this, is that he's talking about this purification of our mind or of purifying of our soul is the things that are excluded because those things are leading people to believe that they should have confidence in the flesh. But he tells us to have no confidence in the flesh, but worship God in spirit, but he says, though I have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's going to give us his resume. In other words, he's using his experience of what has happened to him to show us what we ought not allow to happen to us. And he could do that because he's writing to people that he loved. He's writing to people that he care about. Paul birthed this church, so it was important to him to write to them to warn them about the Judaizers that were out there trying to lead them to believe that they needed to trust in the circumcision. They needed to trust in the fleshly things that he used to do that he doesn't do anymore. And I can relate to some of these things, and I hope that you can, when we think about he excluding those things or excluded from the purifying of your soul, the things that he's going to talk about here. In other words, he's referencing his personal experience again. If any man think that he have where he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Look at his resume, he says. First of all, circumcised the 8th day. You know what that's really talking about is rituals. He followed what he was told to do way back in Genesis where Abraham was circumcised. Paul did that, followed it to the letter. And how can I say I can relate to that? I grew up in a church that in September of every year, after we got done farming, we have a revival at the church I used to go to. I was probably 9 years old, and some of us can relate to it, about 10 years old. And what they have everybody do who were about that age, you go sit on the morning bench. Or you go down front, you sit up in the front row, the preacher spit on you the whole week long. Amen. Like I'm doing. Amen. No, just kidding. And you sit down and you listen to this preaching all week long. You don't have it. An 8-year-old has no idea probably what he's talking about. Because they didn't know how to get in. Amen, Lord. And about the same time in every service, amen, the ladies got to screaming and falling out all over the chair. And the kids looking around, they scared to death. Wondering what in the world is going on? But that was the ritual that we grew up with. Right. And Paul said the rituals of the circumcision didn't save him, and neither will it save you. And I wonder how many people have died and gone to hell in the churches that I grew up in who never heard the truth because the truth was never presented because it was a ritual that they were following.
That's right.
And it didn't save Paul, and it's not going to save anybody else. Amen. So we see rituals that was important. Notice what the Bible says about this. But the Jews, which were in Romans 2 and 28 and 29, he says, for he was not a Jew, which was outwardly, neither is he of the circumcision, which is outwardly of the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of that of the heart and the spirit, and not of the letter of the law, but who praises is not of men, but of God. So the rituals that he was following and getting circumcised was not going to be what was going to save him.
Right.
Amen. Think about this next phrase that he goes on to say. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. In other words, the relationships that you can have when it comes to who you are. You think about it here. Here's Paul. He's reminding them that he was an Israelite by birth.
That's right.
Of the chosen nation. Amen. He was related to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel. That was where he was related to. And his relationship or his nationality or his what did not save him. Paul was certainly saved if that was one that was the thing that saved you.
Amen.
So your relationship, no matter where you come from, your background, who you know, what you know, where you came from, that doesn't save you.
Right.
You know, one of the things that's prevalent in our culture is your name. You know, one of the things when you go out the house, your parents will always remind you, boy, remember who you are. Because it was important to them for you to remember if you were white, you were Askew, you were Dawson, you were Green, you were whomever, your name meant something that they wanted you to go out and represent that name well when you went out into society.
That's right.
Paul is reminding them, I'm of this kind of tribe. But it didn't save him. So relationships doesn't save you. It doesn't matter who you are. Aren't you glad that the Bible says that God is no respecter of person?
Amen.
That's right.
He is no respecter of person. So it doesn't matter where you come from. It don't matter who you are. That's not going to get you to heaven. But if so many people think that if you do this, that you're going to get to heaven, they were doing it then and they redo it now. Amen. That's what they did. So those were the things that he's telling them about relationships. How about respectability of the tribe of Benjamin that he says here in verse 5 as well? Paul knew specifically the tribe that he was in, and it was of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know who Paul was named after?
No.
He was named after the first king. He was named after Saul because he was of the lineage of Saul, the first king of Israel. So he had that same name. And I read it in the commentary. I was like, wow. Wow, they never knew to know that. But if you go back and search it, that's what he was talking about. So if anybody could say that he ought to have some respectability because of his background or who he was or the tribe that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, it should have been Paul. So he says here in Romans 2 and verse 11, it kind of relates to the other one, says that Romans 2, 11 says, for there is no respect, of God is no respecter, there is no respect of persons with God. Acts 10:34 says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. And really, he is not a respecter of person at all. Aren't you glad when you really think about it? He's no respecter of persons. I'm glad because you know what? If I had to get in on my merit, I wouldn't get there either. Amen. And you ain't going to get there on your merit either. If you think that because you are respected, respectability is the one that you're going to get there on. I remember growing up, and because my dad, if I went to the little grocery store, we didn't have but two stores in the town I grew up in. And if I went in there and told them who I was, I could get cookies. I could get candy. I could get cheese. I might get beat when I get home, but I could get it. Amen. No, my dad wouldn't spank me. But because I told them who I was, you buck white son? Yes. Okay, go ahead. Because we could get it on time. Y'all know what getting stuff on time is?
Yes, sir.
You just pay for it later on. Yeah. Amen. Or they pay for it later on. That's how you get it on time. Amen. Because when settling up time come, dad comes in and pays the bill.
That's right.
Amen. Y'all will get that after a while, but y'all didn't grow up in the country. Amen. So you know nothing about that. So that's what he's talking about here. How about this one? A Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he's talking about race. Aren't you glad? And I sure am. I am so thankful for Romans 10:12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen. What a truth when you really think about it. Why do I need to keep the law? For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. There's no difference between the Jew. I know I'm not a Jew, as I tell this when I share the gospel with people, but I know I'm of the Greek. But the same Lord over all, and all means all, in whatever language you say it in, however you spell it, however you try to define it, all is what?
All.
Is all. Amen. So, but race does not save us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, and blood is not partial in race.
That's right.
Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
You know, when you bleed, no matter what color you are, it all is red.
That's right.
Might be a different A, B positive, C. What are all of the other ones? A, O positive. And all. But you know what? When you need blood, you want, I don't know about y'all, but I want whoever can give it to me if I need it. Amen. Amen. If it's going to save my life, give me your blood, Brother Neil. I don't care what color it is. Amen. You don't either. If you get under the knife. Amen.
I'm
being positive, brother. Amen. All right. So let's look at the next one. He says, and touching the law as a Pharisee. In other words, religion. Boy, I could say a whole lot about that. There are so many religious people in this world.
Right.
You ask somebody who's a Christian, everybody's a Christian.
That's right.
And you know, most people, when they see you get saved, they used to say about me, well, I know you religious, Mr. White or Pastor White. I know you religion. You need to go talk to so-and-so because he religious too. Lump all of us together. If you're religious, you're good, right? But religion don't say.
That's right.
No. Aren't you glad it's about a relationship?
Yeah.
I mean, a right relationship with Jesus Christ when you really think about it.
That's right.
Religion, it ain't never saved anybody.
That's right.
Religion has sent people to hell, and it's still sending people to hell because people are caught up in their religion. Mm-hmm. You go out witnessing, people tell you that, oh, I go to church, I'm Catholic.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm a Mormon. Okay. I'm Buddhist. Okay. I'm Muslim. Okay. Let me ask you this question. If you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Let's not even talk about religion, because religion ain't going to save you.
That's right.
So we can just dispute that. I'm not trying to save you. I'm not trying to talk about your religion. I'm trying to talk to you about a relationship.
That's right.
Because religion never saved me. I was what we call religious when I was growing up. I went to church. every first Sunday. But what do you do the other Sundays? Well, our church only met on first Sunday. The church I grew up in, that's what we did.
Yeah.
See, y'all don't know nothing about them circuit preachers, do you? Well, I got to school y'all. Amen. You know them circuit preachers, what they did, they go to all these different churches. They had a church they preached in on first Sunday. They had a church they preached in on second Sunday. They had a church they preached in on the third Sunday. And they had a church they preached in on the fourth Sunday. So we had to wait till our church come back on the first Sunday. We were first Sunday Christians. Amen.
First Sunday Christians.
First Sunday Christian. We were religious. Amen. And if I really got really religious, I went the third Sunday because to my wife's church, they met on third Sunday. Amen. And you might have a friend, you go somewhere, they meet on fourth Sunday, so you might get a fourth Sunday in there. But that's what religion teaches, amen? So religion is not what Paul says that you ought to get caught up in. How about reputation? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church that he's talking about in verse number 6. See, before Paul's conversion, he had this kind of reputation because Paul was probably one of the best of the Judaizers with his zeal, and he was known for carrying out the law and persecuting people. In other words, he was going around killing Christians, and he was zealous at it, and he had the kind of reputation of doing that. And that's what he was known for. So he was sold out to it. But when he got saved, Paul was zealous in his witnessing for the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
Everywhere he went, every person he talked to, Paul would tell them about Jesus Christ. And even in jail, he's still reaching out to people because you know what? The jailer, think about it, Acts 16. I know he glad Paul witnessed to him.
Amen.
And Paul has such a testimony before the jailer. They singing songs and praising God. They about to be killed or hanged or whatever was going to happen to them. But they were rejoicing. And the jailer looked at them and said, what in the world y'all got so much to be excited about? I want some of that stuff.
Amen.
I want some. What must I do to be saved? And Paul shared the gospel with them and they got saved. Amen. And that's the kind of reputation that he had that he carried over into, I believe, into his Christian life. You know what? That's the way it ought to be with us. How God can change your direction, change your heart, change your desire, that you ought to be changed in such a way, the same things that you used to do in the wrong way, you can do in the right way to be a blessing for him.
Amen.
And that's what he did with Paul. Well, how about this? Righteousness, the righteousness is in the law, blameless. Philippians 3:6 is what Paul is talking about. Paul was blameless as far as the law was concerned, but that did not save him. James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
That's right.
Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, it makes us aware of our sin, but the law cannot save us. We cannot do enough to justify ourselves in the sight of God. Amen. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, that's why we are saved. So righteousness and keeping the law was not going to save them. So Paul is warning them of it. And you say tonight, why is this so important? I believe it's important to us tonight that we need to realize that those things did not save us. Those things will not save us. Those things we ought not revert back to. Let me say this tonight. My wife always says a verse that you all need to take heed lest you fall, because any of us can fall back into the wrong kind of doctrine, the wrong kind of teaching, the wrong kind of influences, because we're looking for joy in the wrong thing. It's not in the circumstances of life. The joy of the Christian life is rejoicing in Jesus Christ. It's going to keep us on track.
That's right.
And if it was not important, you know what? Paul wouldn't have reminded them of it, because it is important. It is important today, because the Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do in our flesh that's going to please God. And it is important, I believe, for us as Christians that we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to rejoice in Christ Jesus and understand what we have and hold on to that.
Amen.
And let nobody tell you anything different, because they're going to come after you. They're out there to influence you, to draw you away from God. And Paul says they're like dogs. They want to deceive you into thinking there's something better than what you're doing. And there's nothing any better than having the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed you from your sin, giving you a way to heaven. And there's nothing that can substitute that. And if it was important in that day, it's just as important in our day. Because he doesn't want us to get caught up in the wrong thing. And let me say this, young Christians, somebody's going to come after you to tell you there's something better. There ain't nothing better than Jesus Christ and what you have in him if you're saved. And that's what Paul is saying, rejoice in him. Our righteousness cannot save us. Only Jesus Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us to purify our souls before God, that we can continue to walk in this pure life that we have. And it's going to do something in the next area that we're going to look at, because it's the steps and transition that happens when you get saved. You get purified in your soul, and it changes you, and it'll change your perspective. And we're going to see how it changes Paul's perspective in the next time that we look at this area. Amen. And I pray tonight that you think about what you have. Never lose that excitement and zeal that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get old, stale Christians. They don't get excited about people getting saved. I'm excited to hear when Brother Scott talks about people getting saved in New Mexico. And people say, he can say that, and some people are like, well, okay. I don't know about y'all. I get excited when I get to lead somebody to the Lord. And Paul was excited about this church, and he cared about them, and he's warning them. And that's the warning that I want to share with you all tonight. I need to be reminding of that. Rejoice in the Lord. Because if you can't do nothing else, you can always do that. Amen. If you think about what you have, you can rejoice in the Lord. And I'm 2 minutes over. Amen. Okay, so I can keep going. I got two. No, just kidding. But hope, you know, Paul was, I think about it. And I think about the Apostle Paul. And we're going to close tonight. And just think about it. Why would he be so excited about the joy that he had in the Lord? Because Paul lived this.
That's right.
These rituals. Paul lived these things, and he got saved out of those. And he's trying to keep others from falling back into that. And think about what you have, because he could rejoice in the Lord, not in his circumstances. Folks, don't look at your circumstances and look for satisfaction in it, because it ain't going to happen. I learned that this week. It's going to be, you're going to rejoice in the Lord, and you can always do that. Aren't you glad? If you're here tonight and you're saved, you ought to be joy. In what you have, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He says, finally, I can talk about what I love, and that is my Lord, because I can rejoice in him. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings, God. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. We thank you for Paul's honest desire and his thoughts of what he's sharing with this church. And what a blessing tonight that it can still be a blessing and an encouragement to us to realize that no matter what happens, we can rejoice in you, and not allow the things that the world wants to throw at us, and things that used to be, that ought to be, may have been prevalent in our lives in the past. Help us not to reverse back to those things, because those things are of the flesh, and we can have no confidence in the flesh, but we can have confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you tonight again for your word. We thank you for your truths. And I pray that each thing that we said tonight may have been a blessing and encouragement to your people, because Paul saw the need of it in the church that he's writing to. And it's needful us tonight as well, because it's written in your word. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to ask our pastor to come forth and close as how he sees fit tonight as we are dismissed.
Think about the way you trusted me tonight for your salvation. You know, this ritual.